Have you ever read the front pages of the tabloids that you see in the grocery stores? I'll tell you, there are times that when I'm standing in line at the grocery store that I'll just look at the front pages, at least the ones that are decent, and I'll find out the stuff that's going on in the world. You know, like White House full of aliens, you know, Martians have invaded the government. And that seems very plausible to me, but maybe not you. I read one a few years ago, and the headline of this major supermarket tabloid said, and they said it wouldn't last. Okay, you hear that? And they said it wouldn't last. And it was a front page story about this couple that had gotten married. Nobody gave it a chance to succeed. Everybody said that marriage is doomed to failure. But look, they have proved us all wrong because they have shown us it's going to last. Who do you think the article was about? Michael Jackson and Lisa Marie Presley. Did you know that after that article came out, they were divorced 3 months later? And they said it wouldn't last. My goodness, how could they possibly be so wrong? This tabloid obviously was wrong, because it didn't last. And why didn't it last? Well, I guess we could probably bat that back and forth for some time. But really, what they're pointing out in this article, and the thing that I came away from that grocery store experience with, was the idea that our society has got the wrong idea about what faithfulness is. Obviously, they've got the wrong idea about a marriage that lasts or a marriage that doesn't last. And this thing is suggesting that these people had a successful marriage because they stayed married for a year. Does that make sense to you? It doesn't make sense to me. I mean, frankly, a couple weeks ago, I mean, most of you guys probably remember this, but a couple weeks ago, my wife and I celebrated our 6th wedding anniversary. Remember that? Yeah, okay. She does because she made out so well. But as I was going through, I take a long time choosing cards. You know, when I'm looking at some cards to pick for somebody, I can't just go up and just grab a card and walk out. I've got to make sure it's the right one. So I go through and that's the secret of a happy marriage, right, Richard? You know this because you guys have lasted for so long. Almost 6 months. I found one card, and this is what it said. Quote, there's an anniversary card. I can't promise you forever, but I can promise you today. Isn't that sweet? That's not the one she got. I can't promise you forever, but I can promise you today. Now, how many of you women would love a card like that that says, honey, I want a one-night stand? That's basically what that says. I can't promise you forever, but I can promise you today. In other words, I can promise you today, but not tomorrow. And that's an anniversary card? Would you have been blessed by that card? Oh, no. I mean, what would Ginny do if Don brought her home a card that said that? I don't think they would have been married for 50 years. Okay? The world has the wrong idea about what faithfulness is. God's very clear about what faithfulness is. And you read about it in the book of Galatians chapter 5. So please turn there. A scripture that you probably have memorized by now. I think of Psalm 100 when I think about faithfulness. Because Psalm 100 says, the Lord is good and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues to all generations. When God wants to show us faithfulness, He demonstrates it by being steadfast, consistent. In contrast, the world shows us faithfulness by saying, you've got a successful marriage, you can make it past the honeymoon because you don't need to promise each other forever, just today. That's nuts. Think about this. Every time you see a rainbow, what does it mean? It means God is faithful. Seriously. I will not destroy the world by flood again, and to make this a sign to you, I will place my bow in the cloud. That's God signifying His covenant. Every time you gather to worship with your brothers and sisters, you can be reminded of the fact that Jesus said it very clearly, when two or more gather together in my name, where am I? In the midst of them. He's not out doing some transcendental meditation somewhere. He's right here. You can take that as a promise. Every time we partake of communion, we're reminded about how faithful Jesus is. Because Jesus, who was the one and only righteous one, suffered and died a sinner's death so that you and I could have eternal life. Okay? And when you stand on the brink of death yourself, I'm sorry, folks, it's going to happen. Remember the words of Christ in John 14. Don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. If it wasn't true, I would have told you. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go there to prepare a place for you. That's a promise. And you can be sure that Jesus will be faithful to fill that promise. You hear me? Okay. Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I want us to remember the fact that true faithfulness is an expression of the Holy Spirit of God. That's true faithfulness. As we're filled with His Spirit, we can be found reliable. We can be found trustworthy. We can be found to have staying power that is not natural. It's a type of thing that only the Holy Spirit can really put in somebody. Okay? So what is faithfulness? Well, let's start off, number one, by defining it. Let's define faithfulness. Okay? To begin with, we need to make sure that we've got our terms defined so that we all know that we're on the right page. So let's define our terms. If you're going to go look at the term faithfulness in your Webster's Unabridged Dictionary or even the collegiate one, it would tell you something like this. Faithfulness. Definition. To follow through with a commitment regardless of difficulty. To follow through with a commitment regardless of difficulty. This should speak to all the husbands and wives right now. Because the faithful husband or wife will stay committed to their husband or their wife regardless of how difficult it is. Now, how many of you who have been married more than 6 months have said, my marriage hasn't always been easy, but it's a commitment that I'm glad I kept. Let me give you another definition, maybe easier to remember. I want you to write this down. Faithfulness is love hanging on. Okay, we got that? Faithfulness is love hanging on. What does that mean? It means that if we're faithful because of our love for that person, we are going to hang on and we are not going to let go. Does that make sense? You like that definition? Okay. Which definition do you like better? The commitment that makes us faithful to a task even if it's difficult, or love hanging out? I like the second one because it's shorter. It doesn't take up as much memory here. If a husband says, you know, I really love my wife, but then he cheats on her, you're going to question his love for her. If a wife says, I really love my husband, but she cheats on him, you're going to question her love for him. Some years ago, I was trying to work through some difficulties with a couple. This was back in the, it was like 1997. And this couple said they were having trouble, and they needed to come in and talk, and they came in and sat down and talked with me. And it was discovered through the counseling sessions that the wife was having an affair with another man. And her reply, once I said, was, okay, you promised me there were no third parties in this. We've discovered that there are. What are you going to do about it? Her reply was, I think I should be able to love them both. Is that faithfulness? No, it's rationalizing unfaithfulness. Your love for your mate should be the one flesh thing that makes a husband leave his mother and a woman leave her home, and the two shall cling together, and they shall be what? One flesh. Notice I said husband and wife. That's a sermon inside the sermon. Everybody faces disappointment, folks. There isn't a single human being on the face of the planet that doesn't face disappointment, either in their homes or at work or even inside their churches. They may be disappointed with things or discouraged over things. But we are called to be faithful nonetheless, because faithfulness is love that makes us hang on. It makes us hang on to our spouses. It makes us hang on to our jobs. It makes us hang on to our church. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says, be faithful in stewardship. In other words, tithing. 1 Timothy 5:9 speaks of us being faithful in our marriages. Husbands and wives, be faithful to each other. Okay? Revelation 2:15 says, be faithful in your witnessing. We're to be faithful in telling people about Jesus. Revelation 17:14 says we're to be faithful in following the Lord. Revelation 13 says be faithful in times of persecution. And if you are a true believer and you're letting your light shine in front of people, guess what? In this world you will have tribulations, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Amen? Revelation 2:10 says we're to be faithful unto death. And if we are faithful unto death, we will receive the crown of life. I like that one. You know what I like about that? Because it's a promise I can believe in. You're faithful to Jesus in your life, you're going to receive the crown of righteousness, and you're going to receive that from the Lord Himself. And you know what the Bible says you're going to do with that crown? You're going to cast it at His feet and say, if it wasn't for you, Jesus, I wouldn't have it. But Jesus paid it all. Amen? One of the hottest movies in Hollywood history was one that was billed, advertised as the world's greatest love story. Okay? The world's greatest love story. And the two main actors in it were Meryl Streep and Clint Eastwood. Folks, when I see a Clint Eastwood movie, well, let me tell you about the movie. The movie is about this guy who comes wandering into town, and he finds this lonely wife. He's a professional photographer. She's a lonely housewife. The two of them have a tawdry affair that lasts for 4 days, and then he picks up and leaves town. The world's greatest love story. Clint Eastwood is a photographer. Ladies and gents, I want you to know something. If I go to a Clint Eastwood movie, I want to see him shooting stuff, but not with a camera. I want the Pale Rider. I want the outlaw Josie Wales. You know what I mean? I want the Unforgiven. I want Dirty Harry. I mean, you know, go ahead, make my day. Not, oh, here, let's have a tawdry affair that lasts for 4 days. And this is the world's greatest love story. How many of you ladies out there would love to have somebody come and sweep you off your feet for 4 days and leave you high and dry? Only if it's Clint Eastwood. Or Chuck Connors. Or George Clooney. Oh, please. You see, the world really doesn't understand faithfulness. You hear what I just said? The world does not understand faithfulness. Doesn't even have a clue. That's what Paul is talking about here in Galatians chapter 5 when he says goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Because faithfulness, folks, is love that hangs on, and the world doesn't have that. It's got a love that says, I can't promise you forever, but I can promise you today. If I got my wife a card like that for our anniversary, you know what she would have done with that card? What's that? Yeah, she would have torn it up and she would have thrown it away. What do you think I was going to say? Oh, my word. Somebody pray for that woman. Defining faithfulness. Yes. We need to demonstrate faithfulness. How do we demonstrate faithfulness? Well, open, please, to Matthew chapter 16, please. Matthew 16:21, and we'll probably speak verse 23 in there, verses 21 through 23. As soon as you got it, say, I got it. Matthew 16:21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Jesus began to teach his disciples about how he would have to be tried, persecuted, arrested, and crucified. The disciples didn't like the sound of that. Peter, being the impetuous and impulsive person that he was, pulled Jesus aside and said, That's never going to happen, Jesus. I got your back. Right? And what does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. Now, why would he be so harsh? Well, we'll talk about that for just a second. You may remember that throughout all of Jesus' ministry, and especially in the days following his baptism, when he went out and he went into the wilderness for 40 days. Remember that? He fasted for 40 days. And Satan came to him and did what? Tried to tempt him, actually tempted him, to take shortcuts. Jesus, I know you're hungry. Why don't you take these pieces of stone here and turn them into bread so you don't have to be hungry anymore? Jesus, you don't have to go through all of this. I can make the whole world worship you if you'll just bow down and worship me. In other words, you don't need to go to the cross. We'll get the world to worship you just by taking a shortcut. Took them up on the temple. And says, throw yourself down, Jesus, because it says in the Word that God will make sure that you don't even stub your toe. Jesus said, you don't put the Lord your God to the test. Satan tried to tempt Jesus with shortcuts all through his life and all through his ministry. And what does Peter do? Same thing. Same thing. Jesus knew that his mission was to come into the world to save it, through giving his own life and shedding his own blood so that our sins would be washed away and forgiven. And it had to happen that way. But here's Peter saying, oh no, Jesus, we're not going to let that happen. And so Jesus says, you, Satan, get behind me. Was Peter Satan? No, but he was doing the work by trying to keep Jesus from finishing his. Get it? Are we okay with that? Are we going to say, hey, I don't understand? Okay. Don't go to the cross, Jesus. I can fix things. That was Satan. Peter, don't go to the cross, Jesus. We'll keep it from happening. We're going to make sure you're okay. Same thing. Jesus was so determined that he was going to go and face the cross that from this point on, if you read in the King James, it says that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. In other words, he was steadfastly marching to Jerusalem even though he knew he would die there. And nothing was going to stop him from doing that. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you, Jesus as the model of faithfulness. Where would you and I be today if Jesus did not go all the way to the cross? Would we be celebrating communion? No, because he never would have shed his blood. Jesus went to the cross. And as he hung on the cross, there's a song that says he could have called 10,000 angels and said, come take me away, please take me away. And they would have done it if he'd called them. But he didn't. Instead, with every blow of the hammer on the nails, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. As they cast lots for his clothing, as the thief on the cross ridiculed him, he turned to the other one. What did he say? Today you're with me in paradise. He was faithful all the way through until he uttered the words, it is finished. And when he said the words, it is finished, as it says in King James, he gave up the ghost. In other words, he passed. He died. And he was faithful to go through all of that. How many of us could have done that? Hang there with the ridicule and the pain. There were people at the foot of the cross ridiculing him as he hung there, saying, hey, Jesus, why don't you call your father and have him take you down? Well, what did Jesus do? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. The verb tense in that passage, it says, Jesus said these words, means that he repeated it over and over and over again. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. If that was me, folks, I can't stand being cut off on the highway. I don't like it if people try to butt in front of me in line at the grocery store without getting mad. Jesus went through all of this, and his words were forgiven. And then finally, it is finished. That's faithfulness, folks. That's faithfulness. People have the idea that the salvation experience is like God giving us a great big gift. You know what I mean? Like God writes us a check for $1,000. And we show our faithfulness by taking that $1,000 and putting it down and saying, God, I'm giving my life to you today. Thank you for all you've done. I'll check it when I need that. That's not the Christian life. You know what the Christian life is? It's not writing a check for $1,000 and saying, here, God, take that. The Christian life is you and me making deposits every day of 25 cents and 50 cents. Day by day by day. We go to a church committee meeting instead of going to do something we want to do. That's faithfulness. We take a cup of cold water to somebody who's thirsty. That's faithfulness. We forgive a brother or sister who has done us wrong. What is that? Faithfulness. Living out our Christian life is not glorious. It's done through small acts of love. Do you hear me, church? Living out the Christian life is not one big act of love and then saying, okay, God, thanks for that. See you when I die. No. It's living out the life of acting small acts of love. Little bitty things, little acts of love on a daily basis. Serving others, working for others, helping other people. That's how we live out the Christian life. And when the king comes and he separates the sheep from the goats, there's going to be a whole group of people that will say, hey, Jesus, we did some pretty big things for you. How can you cast us out? And Jesus is going to say, depart from me into everlasting darkness, for I never knew you. And then he's going to take the sheep and he's going to say, welcome into your reward. Because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was sick, you did this. When I was naked, you did that. Little act of love is how the Christian life is expressed. Am I getting across here? Am I boring you? Okay, stick with it. Just a couple more minutes. A Christian life, folks, is what? Small acts of love that change the world. Thirdly, how do we develop faithfulness? Well, in order to answer that question, we need to realize that when an apple falls off a tree, okay, in the middle of an orchard, the apple does not ask the question, okay, how do I develop other apples? Well, that's great preaching right there. I didn't know that, man. I kind of figured something else. What happens? An apple tree produces apples because why? That's what an apple tree does. Why does an apple tree get full of apples about this time of year? Well, that's just what they do. Apple trees bear apples. Peach trees bear peaches. And we are disciples, folks. If you have Christ as your Savior and you are a walking disciple with Jesus and you are a branch that's attached to the vine, what is the natural outcropping of yours? What is it? Apples? Spiritual fruit. If we are connected to Jesus, our outcropping is going to be spiritual fruit. But we have to be careful that our branch is never diseased, because a diseased branch will not bear fruit. Matter of fact, what does Jesus say? That if a branch doesn't bear fruit, you just cut it off and you throw it in the fire. So we have to be careful that our branches never become diseased. And so there are certain things that we need to be careful about, and this is going to be the end of the message. So whoever said keep your remarks short right now can say hallelujah, because here it is. So quick. I know because we got communion this morning. Certain things we need to be careful about. First of all, we need to understand and we need to realize that if we are a believer, that we are going to be tempted. Temptations will come. Part of walking the walk. Sometimes we're going to be tempted. Just as surely as Jesus was tempted to be unfaithful, we will be tempted to be unfaithful. In our marriage, in our relationships, to our church, to our bosses, to our work, whatever. We're going to be tempted to be unfaithful. That's what Satan does. You can expect this. Why? Because Satan hates you. And he wants to make you fall. He wants to take you as a living, breathing believer and turn you into something inert. You know what the word inert means? It means like you're inside inert, right? You're inert. No, when you get home, go to your favorite bathroom cleaner and just pick it up and read the back. It will tell you that your bathroom cleaner has roughly 2 or 3 or 4% surfactants, sudsing agents, and such, and the other 98% is inert ingredients. Meaning what? Harmful. Harmless. They don't do anything. And that's what Satan wants to do to you. He wants to make you harmless. Harmless to whom? Harmless to him. Harmless to his work. He wants to make you inert. And one of the first doorways he uses to do that is the doorway of temptation. And if we are tempted to do something wrong and we give into it, what does it do to our witness? What does it do to your witness? It nullifies it. It makes it ineffective. It makes it inert. Secondly, we need to seek the Holy Spirit's reinforcement and develop positive, regular spiritual habits. Okay? You can train your mind by positive, regular spiritual habits. I want to really break something to you here, folks. I'm sure that this is something that's going to totally shatter you. So I'm going to tell it to you anyway. Okay? We live in a non-Christian world. That's right. We live in a world that doesn't like Christians. We live in a world that doesn't like Jesus. We live in a world that doesn't like praying people. We live in a world, folks, and I hate to break this to you, we live in a country that is not a Christian country. Matter of fact, we live in a world that's designed by the prince of the air to come against God's people and to try to hurt God's people. Why is it that sinful people are so mean? Because they're sinful. And you can count on it. Sinful people will sooner or later act sinfully. And it may hurt you. There may be times that you're persecuted. You need to be prepared for that. And the way you prepare yourself for it is through the regular habit of positive spiritual discipline. What am I talking about? Somebody give me an idea. What's a positive spiritual discipline that you can build into your life? Somebody. Prayer. That's the first thing everybody thinks of. Prayer. Good. Give me another one. Praise. I like that one too. A praising heart is a grateful heart. What else? Reading. Prayer. Praise. Read. Those are the most important things that any Christian can do on a regular basis. And we need to be doing that. Okay? If we'll humble ourselves before God through these practices, we'll resist the devil and he will flee. We must be determined to serve God faithfully. If we do that, people will be able to count on us. We must be serving God consistently, because the Christian life is a consistent life. And when Satan tempts us, we're not going to fall into it, because we will have built into our life positive spiritual disciplines that will guard our hearts. Okay? Okay. Good. Thirdly, we need to get back up when we fall down. What does that mean? What does it mean if we get back up when we fall down? That means that we fell down. Did you know that there may be times in your Christian life that you can back up? There may be times you totally blow it. I know that I'm preaching to the choir here, and that none of you guys have done that. But I'm just telling you right now, there may come a day, so be forewarned, that you're going to blow it. Okay, when you blow it, what should you do? Well, you can do like a lot of people do and just wallow there in your self-pity and go, oh, poor me, look what I messed up. Or you can get back on your feet and you can keep going. I wish, folks, that for every person that's come into my counseling office, I would have a dollar for the people that said, it's too late for me. I can't do this because it's just too late. I want you to know something. My father told me one thing that made sense in my life. It's this. It's never too late to start doing the right thing. It's never too late to start doing the right thing. Oh, but you don't understand, Pastor. I've screwed up my marriage. Never too late to start doing the right thing. Start doing the right thing. Oh, you don't understand. I've screwed up my work relationship. It's never too late. Start doing the right thing. Yeah, but I'm getting fired on Tuesday. It doesn't matter. Start doing the right thing now. I wonder if maybe there are people right now in this room that are going through a painful experience, and you feel like you've been knocked down, and it's getting harder and harder to get up. Maybe you've fallen. Maybe you've given into a temptation to quit something, somewhere. I'm here to tell you, don't stop. Keep pressing on. Keep on keeping on, like the song lyrics say. You need to keep on. If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus, well, you can't be faithful. There's no reason to expect you to be faithful to God if you've never received Christ. But God is here this morning, and He's calling you to be faithful to Him. He wants you. You hear what I'm saying? Give yourself to Him. If you do, you'll find Him faithful. Let's pray. Father, perhaps there is somebody here this morning that's been knocked down, and they need Your strong arm to help them get back on their feet again. So, Father, I want to pray for them right now. Father, perhaps there is one here this morning that has not been able to express their need to receive Jesus. So, Father, I pray for that soul right now. If there is one here that has not received Christ as their Savior, I pray that you be speaking to them right now. Father, if there is one here that is dealing with discouragement, and Father, they feel like they just can't go on anymore, Lord, I pray that you strengthen their heart. Father, that you would alleviate them of their discouragement and help them to remain faithful, no matter what it is, no matter where it is. If you are here this morning and you have been knocked down and you need the Lord to help lift you up, I want to pray for you. So if you're here this morning and you'd say, yes, I've been knocked down and the Lord's telling me I need to get back up, but I need help, would you just slip up your hand so I can pray for you? Yes. Yes, I see that hand. That hand. Anybody else? I feel the need to have God lift me up because I can't pick myself up today. I need help. Anybody else? Perhaps you're here this morning and you'd say that, well, I've never received Jesus as my Savior. But I need the Lord's help in my life. So I want to give my life to Him. Would you let me pray for you? If you're here this morning, you would say, I need to accept Christ today. Would you raise your hand, please, right now? I need Jesus in my life. Anybody else? Father, you've seen the hands that have gone up here this morning. Father, there are those that have been beaten down, and they need you to pick them up. And I pray, Father, that you would do that. I pray, dear God, that you would show those that lifted their hands the love and the steadfastness of a God who loves them. Father, we just ask for your help. Lord, help us to be steadfast and faithful in this world in which we live. Not easy, but Jesus said it, Father. In this world you will have tribulations, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Lord, give us more Jesus to be our overcomer.